that I have prepared for you this evening told me that we should make that into an annual tradition and preach this message on the occasion of the new year. And, of course, you know, Pastor Barker was very much into tradition. That's not a bad thing. Last November, my wife urged me to observe a necessary tradition. She told me it was time that I had a general checkup at my doctor. So I went to the doctor, and the nurse did things that she's done to me before. I knew exactly what she was doing. She took my blood pressure. She took my temperature. She took my pulse. In other words, she checked all my vital signs. And then the doctor came in, and he talked to me about my vital signs. Basic biological functions need to be checked so that you can get a current read on how healthy you are. So they call these metrics your vital signs. They are significant of your vitality, of your health, and your general life condition. Those kind of traditions and checking those basic functions are certainly not irrelevant, because if some of the vital signs indicate a misreading of some kind, then that could be a signal that there's something even more serious that needs to be addressed. Well, tonight, I want to follow up on this morning's message, reminding you of where we were in our morning message from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul encouraging the church in Philippi, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So as we are called to work out this salvation, tonight I want to check five spiritual functions in this working out of salvation. Five practical exercises, if you will, or vital signs of the Christian life, in order that we might gain a read on the energy, the vitality of our walk with God by faith in Christ. So this is your 2018 annual checkup. And the first, how is your spiritual heart? And by that, I'm referring to your conscience. And so we're going to look at several verses as we look at these various vital signs. And the first, the conscience, we turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. How is your heart? And in particular, I'm focusing on the function of that moral monitor that is within you, your conscience. Your heart is your first priority. Everything that you live, everything you do, is conditioned by the state of your heart. From it flow the issues of your life. The condition of your heart, the desires of your heart, will be played out in your conduct. It'll be played out in your pursuits. It'll be played out in the way in which you live. Now, the heart is a significant component of the human personality. In the Bible, the heart is the center of worship. The heart is the place where a man establishes that which is of the utmost priority. It's the place of his worship. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The heart is also said to be the residence of false gods, of idols. In Ezekiel 14:4, we are warned against setting up idols in our hearts. And when Ezekiel assesses that generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt in the Exodus and who ultimately died in the wilderness and did not enter into the promised land, his assessment of them in Ezekiel 20:16 is their heart continually went out after their idols. And that's an intriguing characteristic of the heart. Your heart will continually go out after something. Your heart goes out after something. and that's something that your heart goes out after, is that which you desire, that which you covet, that which you honor, that's what you value. And this is why the heart is so integral to the exercise of worship. You see, your heart instinctively goes out to give honor to something, to give recognition, respect, and reverence to something. Your hearts naturally go out for something, that something for which you are living, that something which you are serving. That's something that your heart goes toward because it gives you a sense of meaning. It gives you a sense of purpose. And, of course, that's how God functions in the life of a human being. We are to give honor to God, give glory to God. We are to desire those priorities that elevate the name of God. And we're to make choices that are indicative of the fact that God is the one that gives to us our meaning. I'm choosing what I'm doing and where my interests are taking me and where my relationships are involved. These are the things that express the fact that my heart is going after that which is meaningful to me, that which is significant to me. And so we will spend the currency of our life in the pursuit of that which our heart goes toward, that which our conscience is saying, this is a good thing. This is a beneficial thing. Spend your currency for this. What kind of currency? Spend your time for this. Spend your time on this. Spend your energy on this. Delve into this. Come to know this. Study this. Become attached to it. Let it excite you. Let it stimulate your emotions and your affections. Invest your money in it. Direct your relationships around it. Find other people that are interested in this so that your heart will find companionship in what it is that your heart is going out to. So you see, you're trafficking in the morality of both the first and the tenth commandment. The matter of the God that you have before you, that you're worshiping, and the coveting, the desire, the thing that the heart goes out for. As we've noted before, it's best to see the commandments, the Ten Commandments, as a circle as opposed to as a linear arrangement. So put the spiritual stethoscope on your heart and ascertain the moral quality of that engine within you that drives you to live the life that you're living. You see, your conscience bears witness, alternately accusing or defending in Romans chapter 2:15. So your conscience is designed to give you some feedback and to give you a perspective that says you're spending the currency of your life well, or you're spending the currency of your life not well. And the heart is that regulator, that monitor, that gives you that kind of feedback. Now, the scripture does not expect us to think that we're going to attain to sinless perfection. But the conscience can verify integrity, sincerity. It can verify authenticity. It can also verify hypocrisy and duplicity. And although it's hard, it can identify occasions of self-deception. So the healthy Christian desires to keep a good conscience. Acts 24:16. In view of this, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. So how's your conscience tonight? How's your heart? Are you living for the idols of this age? For self? For money? For friends? For family? For pleasure? Or for the kingdom and for the glory of Christ? You see, the conscience is a little courtroom. And as courtrooms do, they are designed to be compliant with laws and with standards and regulated by authorities. So what law is regulating the activity of your conscience? What authority are you hearing in the conscience that is determining those things that you deem to be right and good, those things that are bad or wrong? Is it the authority of the Word of God or some competing authority that claims the affections and the energies of your heart? How's your spiritual heart? your conscience. Secondly, how are your spiritual lungs? And by that, I'm referring to your prayer life. Now, as we turn to Romans chapter 8, you're aware of the fact that one of the first things that a doctor will do on the occasion of a newborn is verify the condition of the lungs. The doctor will clear the lungs, and then everybody in the delivery room waits to hear the squeaky little sound of the newborn begin to cry. And if you are born again, then your lungs will be exercised, and you will hear the cries of life. And that cry is found in your prayer life. Romans chapter 8, reading in verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." It's the cry of a child. Indeed, when you look at verse 26 and 27, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Commentators often talk and walk around the question, who's doing the groaning here? Well, I think in light of what we heard this morning, where the question is said, is it the Spirit that's groaning in us, or is it us who are groaning? And I think the answer is both. It is as we turn to our Father, and sometimes all we can do is groan. Even that groaning is the evidence of the Spirit's life within the child of God. And just the way an attentive mother can understand and discern the various kinds of sounds that little one makes in a crib, and you hear that sound and she says, oh, the baby's diaper's wet. She hears that sound and says, oh, the baby's tired. She hears that sound and she says, oh, the baby's just having a hissy fit, just leave him alone. She hears that sound and says, oh, something's wrong, he's hurting. And she can interpret those sounds that just don't seem to be interpretable to anybody else. And in the same way, the Father knows the mind of the Spirit and can interpret what in our hearts can sometimes only be a groan. And yet, because it is generated of the Spirit, it is indicative of life. It is indicative of spiritual lungs being exercised. And when you hear someone praying, you hear vitality and life. When Ananias was told to go to Saul, he was a little bit apprehensive. This was Saul the terrorist of his day. And the Lord encouraged him in Acts 9:11, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire of the house of Judas, for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." He's spiritually alive, Ananias. He's a newborn, and he's praying. Can God say that of you? Would God say that to your family about you? Behold, look at him. Look at her. They're praying. If there is not a habit and practice of communing with God in prayer, then, my friend, you've got good reason for concern. That is a vital sign of life and vitality. The Scriptures would have us know that those who are born of the Spirit pray. Just in the same way that those who are born of the flesh breathe, in the same way those who are born of the Spirit pray. If the infant doesn't breathe, it's a stillborn. And if you merely come to church, identify yourself as a Christian, but you don't pray, you don't commune with your Father as a child, it could be because you're either spiritually sick or perhaps even stillborn. How are your lungs? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. devote yourselves to prayer. It's a habit. It's a commitment. It's a discipline. It's something to which you're devoted privately, to which you're devoted domestically in your family, to which you're devoted ecclesiastically. So are you in good aerobic shape spiritually? How's your lungs? What was the pattern of your attendance at prayer meeting last year? Can you come to prayer meeting? If you don't, why not? Your conscience is taking a readout, even now, of the condition of the lungs. Thirdly, how is your spiritual digestive system? And by that I'm referring to your Bible intake. After the newborn cries, and we all discover that the lungs are working, then the little one is put at the breast of the mother and instinctively knows to begin eating. I've seen that on a couple of occasions, and just, how does that little one know to do that? It is just instinctive to the character of the life of the child. If you are spiritually alive, you will get hungry. You will want nourishment. And that nourishment, of course, is the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 2, Peter tells us, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, Peter is not describing recently regenerated Christians. He's talking to believers. Now, certainly he's been talking, verse 23, chapter 1, those who've been born again. But he's talking to those who are receiving the preaching of the Word of God in verse 25 and who are engaged in mortification of sin, putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. He's talking to active Christians, and he's saying, be like a newborn babe whenever you are near the Word of God. And like that infant who comes near the mother's breast and instinctively begins to nurse, so too, when that word is open, you instinctively begin to nurse. The lips of your soul pucker, and you begin to derive nourishment from the Word of God. Job 23 and verse 12, I've not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In Psalm 119, if you turn there, you see a psalm that is devoted to experiential faith. And David has a high premium on his investment in the Word of God and being instructed by the Word of God. We can sample that from Psalm 119, reading in verse 41. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. How is your relationship to the Word of God? The Word of God is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And that good work involves the work of your stewardships, those things for which you are responsible, your relationship to Christ and the guarding of your heart, your relationship to your family, your somebody's relative, You're somebody's father. You're somebody's husband, somebody's wife, somebody's brother, somebody's sister. You're somebody's son, somebody's daughter. How is your good works in those relationships? Your relationship to your labor, your stewardship of time and energy and money, your relationship to your neighbors and society, your relationship to those who are the enemies of Christ, your relationship to the people of God, and your accountability to Christ as part of a local church. The Word of God gives you the wisdom to work out your salvation in this spectrum of relationships. It's significant that four times during the course of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, in dealing with the Pharisees, asked them the question, have you not read your Bible? Have you not read your Bible? Do you not know what the Word of God says? The Bible is a book. It needs to be opened. It needs to be read. Have you read it? I remember a professor talking about college kids coming to his freshman class. And this was in the South, the Southeast, in the quote-unquote Bible Belt. And one of the things he liked to do was to rattle these kids' faith. And he would ask their incoming freshman class, how many of you here are Christians? And many of them would raise their hands, many of them Southern Baptists. And then he would ask the question, how many of you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through? Word, every word. The hands would go down, maybe only a handful. And then he would ask those who had raised their hands, how can you tell me to give any credibility to your faith when you tell me that your God has given you a book and you haven't even read it? And immediately he put the freshman on notice that this was a man who was going to challenge them. We need to read the Word of God. Do you know the content of your Bible? There are several systems for systematic reading of the Word of God. There are several systems that I would encourage you, if you're not reading, get a hold of one of these systems. Google it, get them. There are numerous systems that are involved for systematic reading of the Word of God. My practice is to read consecutively through the Old Testament, consecutively through the New Testament, and being repeatedly, consecutively reading constantly through the Psalms and the Proverbs. That's just a simple way that I've been doing that for now for years, is that I slowly make my way through the Old. I more quickly and more repeatedly make my way through the New, and I'm constantly being exposed to the piety and the practical wisdom of the Psalms and the Proverbs. Are you systematically reading your Bible? You're not going to read a book unless you do it systematically, page by page, and at least in some sort of regular engagement. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I read in an interview that was given to R.C. Sproul, and the interview asked him about reading of his Bible, and he said, I'm presently reading Leviticus. How should I read that? And Sproul said, quickly. But you need to read it, and you need to know what's in it. And the next time you read it, it'll be more familiar with to you, and you will have matured more in your faith, and you get a better appreciation for the significance of the sacrifices and the Sabbath days and all of the ceremonial issues and the priesthood issues and so forth. The only way you're going to learn it is by reading it, and reading it repeatedly, and reading it under the tutelage and instruction of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, how are your spiritual muscles? All right, so we've asked, how's your heart, your conscience, how's your lungs, your prayer life, how's your digestive system, your Bible intake? Now fourthly, how are your spiritual muscles? And here I'm particularly focusing in on your responsibility to exercise your spiritual gifts of service. We're liable to take in more spiritual calories than we burn up. We're liable, if we were to draw a little figure of our spiritual lives, to look somewhat porculent. I think that's the word. To look like, well, you have a little tiny head and little tiny arms and something of a big pot belly, because we're not burning up the calories. We often can find ourselves having a disproportionate amount of knowledge in relationship to the practical implication and practice. We can have a large head and atrophied muscles. James warns us in James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude yourselves. He didn't say who will delude yourselves. He's saying if you're not acting on what you are learning, you are already deluding yourself, because the Word of God is knowledge that is to be lived out. It is the knowledge which is in accordance with godliness in Titus 1:1. So here I'm not talking about the general good works as I surveyed just there momentarily ago in terms of the Bible being the wherewithal to give wisdom for every good work. But here I'm talking about service in particular. I'm talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts that are designed for the edification of this particular local church. I'm talking about you as a Christian who is a member in the local church. Now, being a member in the local church is not like being a member in the YMCA. I'm a member of the YMCA. When I go to the YMCA, I go to the YMCA for my health. I don't go for his health. I don't care who else is in the pool. In fact, I enjoy it when there's nobody else in the pool. I'm not there for somebody else's health. I'm there for my health. It's all about me when I go to the Y. But then when I come to church, I'm designed to be a contributor to your edification and to your upbuilding and to your strengthening and to your health and vitality. Just last Lord's Day, we recently saw four disciples baptized, and we heard from the scriptures that disciples are not designed to live isolated, disconnected lives from other disciples. But even as we read this morning in John 13 in our consecutive reading, that we will know that we are disciples by our love one for another. And that means love for particular disciples, not love for the church abstract, but love for each other as we are bound together in covenant love and service to Christ. So we need to come to the congregation. We need to come into the body as a muscle, as part of the body, to exercise our muscles of service and to exercise our gifts and to exercise a measure of vitality with, again, an intentional, purposeful design. What am I going to say to someone, to that person, perhaps, who I know is struggling with this issue, or that one who is in need of this matter, or that one who has just, with whom I can rejoice and celebrate? What can I say to that person that is going to be an encouragement? And brethren, here is where our words are so crucially important. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, perhaps you've already had that passage come to mind as I'm talking about church as a body and we as muscles in the context of that body. Well, reading from Ephesians 4 in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul says you're knit together as a body, as a church, in a way analogous to a body which is comprised of muscles and ligaments and joints. And that body derives its direction and its vitality from the head, Jesus Christ. And then we take what we derive from the head and we communicate it to the other parts of the body. You put on your clothes and your head is saying, put your clothes on, button your button, and your hands are working in coordination with one another in order to do what the head is giving directions to do. And so too, We are a people who are to speak the truth in love. Our words, our speaking with one another, is extremely important in the maintenance of the exercise of gifts and the overall edification of the church. Notice in verse 11, these gifts that Christ gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, without delving into the weeds, there's one common denominator to all of those particular ministries. What is it? The Word of God. Each of those ministries are designed to promote the Word of God. And so for the purposes of the Word, we are to build up the body. The Word equips us for service so that we can strengthen the body, that we no longer be immature, tossed about by competing words, but rather with the truth spoken in love, we grow up into maturity. Look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I'm not the only one who speaks on the Lord's Day when we come together as a church, am I? You speak to each other in the parking lot. You speak to each other in the foyer. You speak to each other around coffee at a break. You speak to each other after the worship services. And sometimes, brethren, something that you will say to me sticks with me longer than something that I preached. I wake up on Monday and think, what did I preach yesterday? But I remember something that somebody said to me. Our words are significant. We won't turn there, but I'm assuming your familiarity with James dealing with the importance and the power of our tongues. In James 3, he tells us that the tongue is like a bit in the horse's mouth that can move this galloping animal one direction or the other. That it's like a rudder in a huge ship that directs the course of the entire ship. That it's like a spark that can ignite a fire that just burns. Our God is a speaking God. The Word has become flesh. We are people of the book. We are people of the Word. And we are people whose humanity is regulated by the words that we allow ourselves to think and the words that we allow ourselves to speak. These are the things that express what's going on in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why we have to guard our hearts. And how well we're doing with the guarding of our heart can be monitored by the quality of the words in which we speak. And we are to exercise gifts of service and ministry, and so much has to do with the way we speak to each other, unto edification, unto comfort, unto encouragement, unto stimulating each other to love and to good deeds. You know that James, later in that chapter, chapter 3, verse 13 and following, he contrasts the wisdom that comes from God from above and the wisdom that is from the world. And the way in which you distinguish the two kinds of wisdom is by the words that are spoken. But words are not the only thing, are they? Because earlier in James 2, in verse 14, he tells us that merely to say to someone, be warm and be filled, and yet not then seek to do what is needful to clothe and to feed, he says, such a faith without works is dead. So faith does, it produces, it is effectual. Even as we saw this morning, it is evidenced in the way in which the life is lived. Truth, speaking the truth in love. And then we have the whole matter of truth being lived out. It's fascinating. We read it in this morning in our reading from 1 John. About those who practice the truth. We read it in John 1, those who practice truth and come to the light. That's an unusual concept, the practice of truth. Truth, generally, in our thinking, is something that you think about, something that you write about. But John says, no, truth is practiced. Truth is practical. Now, brethren, I know that I do not know all that you do for each other, in praying for each other, in calling and encouraging each other, visiting each other, exercise of ministries of service. And I'm very thankful when I get wind of things that you are doing and the exercise of these muscles unto edification. Let's use these muscles. Let's get stronger. Christ has placed us by the Spirit in the body. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. Christ has you in this church for the benefit of this congregation, of these people, of the very people with whom you assemble and with whom you uphold the honor of the name of Christ. And then fifthly, how are your spiritual vocal cords? How are your spiritual vocal cords? And by this, I'm talking about what you say to others, your personal proclamation and witness to others outside of Christ. If you are living with a heart that is subjected to the law of God and the authority of King Jesus, if you are cultivating habits of prayer, if you are growing in your knowledge of the Word of God, and if you are a committed churchman, you're going to have to explain yourself to people. You're going to have to give, as Peter says, if we turn to 1 Peter 2:9, you're going to have to give a reason for why you live the way you live. 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why? So that you will proclaim. Don't hide your bushel or your light under a bushel. You are to proclaim him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in chapter 3:15 that I alluded to earlier, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. If you're living a Christian life, you're going to inevitably talk about hope. You're going to talk about your hope. And people are going to ask about that. How can you have hope? And you have an opportunity to tell them about the one who has saved you and who has risen from the dead, and to declare his excellencies as one whom he has chosen and brought out of darkness into life. My friends, if you're a healthy Christian with a heart of Christ, then you will display that heart of Christ for the lost. Christ had a heart for the lost. You can't claim to have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you and not experience a deep, compassionate yearning for the lost. That is the heart of Christ going out for men. And when you tell others of Jesus Christ, you will experience not only your heart for them, but you will experience your heart for Christ. And you will discover that in the telling of others about Christ, your own love and affection and gratitude for Christ is stimulated and enlarged. And your love will begin to grow for that person as you see them in the light of Christ. And you'll marvel at Christ's patience and compassion for them. And you come to participate and share in that and be astonished that of all of the things that you could do with your time in this little sojourn upon this planet of dirt and dust, that you could be used for the eternal benefit of another person. It's exhilarating. There's nothing more gratifying than the realization that the Spirit of God has just used me to bring eternal blessing to someone for the glory of Christ. And as a result of that, this person's tongue could become part of that wonderful cosmic chorus of praise that will enlarge the glory of Jesus Christ, because there's nothing that makes me more exhilarated and joyful and happy than to hear Christ Jesus being praised. This is no small reason for why we've been saved. How many people did you talk to about Christ in 2017? Have you ever been used to bring someone across the threshold from death to life? Have you sat down with someone and been the instrument in the hand of the Spirit to lead them in a clearer way in the Word of God, the way Apollos was helped by Priscilla and Aquila to get a better understanding of the Word of God? Do you know the privilege that is given to you to be the bearer of this good news, to get up and proclaim the excellencies, to exercise your vocal cords? So how are your vital signs? How's your heart? How's your lungs? How's your digestive system? How are your muscles? How are your vocal cords? I conclude tonight, brethren, by an appeal to you to be a healthy Christian. To be a healthy Christian. In Psalm 139, can you pray with the psalmist the words of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Did you discover any weakness this evening in your vital signs? Did the Holy Spirit bring any sense of conviction? How will you respond to that? Will you repent? Will you resolve to work out your salvation with God's enabling grace at work in you and give yourself to the disciplines and habits of spiritual vitality and health? Therefore, we do not lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4:16. And I'm convinced more than ever that the outer man is decaying. But it's the renewing of the inner man day by day that challenges me in this text, because as we turn the calendar to 2018, I wonder how many more day by days do I have? How many more day by days do I have? What do I need to have that renewed inner man, that spiritual vitality, the exercise of spiritual health? And then, if you're here tonight and you realize that you don't have any vital signs, that you don't pray, you're here tonight, but you don't pray, you don't read your Bible when you're on your own, that's not where your heart goes out, you don't intentionally, as unto Christ, purposefully desire to prepare yourself to serve and to minister to others, I appeal to you to become a Christian, you see, because if you don't have these vital signs, you're spiritually dead. And you don't need a doctor to give you an annual checkup. You need a Savior. You need the God who raises the dead. You see, you don't send a corpse to the doctor for an annual checkup. But you can send a spiritual dead corpse to the arms of Christ who raises the dead. And that's who you need. So I ask you, do you hear the voice of Christ as these scriptures are opened? Do you experience something of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment? Even as I'm speaking in this way, is the Holy Spirit saying to you, you know, I think he's talking about me. He's right. I don't pray. I don't have this kind of heart. I don't have this kind of inclination, this kind of energetic drawing out toward the things of Christ. Why am I hearing this? Because God is yet being patient and gracious to you to call you to repentance and faith in Christ, who will in no wise turn away from you, but embrace you in his love and admit you into his kingdom. By the goodness of God, you're still alive in 2018. Had you died in 2017, you'd have gone to hell. But here you still are. Will you see 2019? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. While you are still under the sound of the gospel. Don't harden your heart. The longer you put it off, the better you get at turning away, the harder your heart becomes, and the more your sin will deceive you, and the stronger the muscles of unbelief will become. But now, while Christ is present, turn and by faith trust in him and begin to follow him and make this evening not just the beginning of 2018, but the beginning of your eternal life that is lived with Christ. Amen.